And so we welcome to our pulpit this morning, again, Reverend Paul Wolfe. Been here many times and a blessing to have him each time. Associate pastor at New Hope PCA Church over in Fairfax, Virginia. So thank you, Paul, for coming to bring the Word of God to us.
Well, it's good to be back with you again. You can see in your bulletin this morning that we're turning to the book of Ephesians for our scripture passage now, the book of Ephesians. What's noted there in your bulletin is just that one verse, Ephesians 4:1. I'll read a little bit more than that so we can fill in the context a bit. So here is the Apostle Paul writing Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you for your word, that you've not left us to wonder where we are. And you've certainly not left us in the dark as to who you are. And so we pray that your word would serve those two good purposes now in our lives. Remind us again who you are, that you are Lord and Savior. And remind us where we are, citizens now of your kingdom, and called to live like it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I was with you, I think it was back in the fall, we talked about one of the questions that a person has to answer when they get up in front of the church in our denomination, when they get up in front of the church to make a profession of their faith. Number of questions that a person has to answer in that moment. And last time we talked about this question. Person gets up in front of the church to make a profession of their faith, and they're asked this question: do you believe? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel? That was the question we talked about last time. And maybe you remember, in order to get behind that question, in order to get to the biblical basis for that question, we turn to the story of the Philippians jailer in Acts 16. Because there's a moment where a man asks Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul answers, "Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So we saw that last time in Acts 16. And that's exactly what that man did. He believed. Believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved. He rejoiced. He was baptized. His family was baptized along with him. So in Acts 16, there was that happy ending. But of course, in another sense, that was just the beginning. Coming to faith in Christ is just the beginning. Becoming a Christian then gives way to living like one. Think about when you have to move. Moving from one town to another. Well, in a sense, that's the end of your life in that old place. But the point is, it's an end for the purpose of a beginning. The purpose is a new life in a new place, in a new town, in a new neighborhood. The Christian life is like that. The gospel doesn't end with coming to faith in Christ. Do you believe in Jesus isn't the last question. And so it is when somebody gets up in front of the church to make a profession of his faith. That's not the last question. Do you believe in Jesus? There's a next question. There's a follow-up. And it goes like this. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Listen to that again. Here's the question. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? So the question about believing in Jesus, that gives way to the next question, which is a question about living by the power of the Spirit of God. And again this morning, we can ask, well, what's behind that question? Where in the Scriptures might we go for a foundation or for a basis for asking that question of somebody? And one of the places we can go is where we're going today, which is Ephesians 4, especially verse 1. I read verses 1 down through 6, but look again just at verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So Paul identifies himself there as a prisoner. He's a prisoner for the Lord. It's likely that he's a prisoner in Rome when he writes this letter, but that doesn't keep him from writing letters. That doesn't keep him from being an apostle and a pastor from a distance. He writes this letter. He writes this verse, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So we're going to make the most of that one verse this morning, and we're going to notice three things in it. I'll go ahead and tell you right now what our three key words are. They are walk, worthy, and calling. Walk, worthy, and calling. WWC, which sounds a little bit either like a wildlife organization or a wrestling league. The WWC, walk, worthy, and calling. So let's start with the walking part. Paul tells them in this verse to walk in a certain way. In other words, he uses walking as a metaphor for living. And this isn't the only Bible verse where you see that, where you use walking used as a metaphor for living. There are tons of them. And in fact, in Paul's letters alone, there'd be too many of them to read right now, verses in which he uses walking as a metaphor for living. He does it over and over again. In some cases, it's a bad walking. It's a sinful walking. So, for example, earlier in Ephesians 2, he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. In other cases, it's a good walking. It's a righteous walking. So, for example, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. Or another example, the parents of John the Baptist in Luke 1 are described as those who were walking blamelessly. Another example, in Acts 9, the whole church is described as walking in the fear of the Lord. So you see this over and over again. Walking as a metaphor for the Christian life. Now here's the question. What is it about walking that makes it such a good metaphor for the Christian life? Precisely because it is used in the Bible over and over again so many times, you might very well get to the point that you don't even notice the metaphor anymore. You don't even notice the word walking. So this morning, let's stop and notice it. Let's ask the question, what is it about walking that makes it such a good metaphor for the Christian life? And there are a number of things that come to mind. First is this. The activity of walking is characterized by movement. It's characterized by progress. When you walk, you go. You don't stay. You move. You make progress. Well, the Christian life is like that. It's a life that's characterized by growth. When you live as a Christian, you grow. You don't stagnate. You learn things. You increase in holiness. Now, sometimes it may feel like you're stagnating. And for that matter, at times you really are, for a time. But in the grand scheme of things, over the long haul, over a lifetime, you're not stagnating. You're not stuck. You're learning, you're increasing, you're moving, you're making progress, you're becoming more like Jesus. You are walking in Jesus. Second, we can notice this. The activity of walking is characterized by a certain steadiness. When you go for a walk, what do? You just put one foot in front of the other. And then the other again. And then the other again. And you just keep going. Nothing spectacular. It's just steady. Just step by step. The Christian life is like that. Let's be honest. The Christian life is rarely spectacular. It's usually a matter of just taking one step after the other, steady obedience, steady repentance, day after day, just like walking. Here's a third thing we can notice. The activity of walking, it's pretty basic. It's one of the first things that you learn to do in life. The Christian life is like that. It just is life. It's ordinary life. And the things that go into it are the basics. They're the staples. Obeying, repenting, reading, praying, worshiping. Just basic staple ingredients. And then one more thing I think we can notice about walking, a fourth thing, is this. The activity of walking has a way of expressing who you are and perhaps even how you're doing in the moment. Walking is expressive. So if you know somebody well, if you've spent a lot of time with somebody, you know their walk. And so if that person is walking toward you from a distance, maybe even in a dimly lit room, you can probably still recognize their walk. Because in some ways, it's expressive of who they are. You might even be able to tell what mood they're in, if you know this person well enough, by the way they're walking toward you, because it's expressive of who they are and how they're doing. The Christian life is like that. To live as a Christian is expressive of who you are. No one Christian walks exactly identically to another. The basics are the same. The staples are the same. The things I mentioned before, obeying, reading, praying, repenting, worshiping, but the stride, the mannerisms, the pace, the footprint, each unique Christian uniquely expresses himself in the way that he walks. And I think the same is true of whole churches. So it's a perfect metaphor. When you stop and think about walking, the sense of movement and steadiness and the basics that go into it and the way it expresses who we are, what a fantastic metaphor for the Christian life. Is it any wonder that you find it used over and over again in the Scriptures? Like here in Ephesians 4:1, he tells them to walk in a certain way. So that brings us to the second thing I want us to notice here. Not just that he tells them to walk, but that he tells them to walk worthy. He tells them to walk worthy. Look again at the verse. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So he uses the word worthy. And we need to get clear on that. We need to get clear on it because there may very well be a part of us that objects to that or that's at least uncomfortable with that. Why? Because if there's one thing that's been drilled into our Christian heads, and rightly so, it's that there's a sense in which we are unworthy. We are unworthy of God and of His mercy. And in fact, isn't that just what mercy means? It means to be blessed in spite of the fact that we deserve otherwise. It's to be blessed in spite of the fact that we are unworthy. So what do we make of Paul's language here? to walk worthy. Is that even possible? It's even stronger the way he puts it over in Colossians. Because in Colossians he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord himself. Can it be? Is it even possible to live that way, to walk that way? Well, of course the answer is yes, because Paul tells them to do it. It's possible to walk worthy of the Lord. And that's because in these verses, the word worthy doesn't mean worthy in some absolute sense. It doesn't mean that you're going to live a life that's so wonderful that it actually matches the immeasurability of the glory of God. You can't. And it certainly doesn't mean that you're going to live a life that's so wonderful that you're going to earn salvation for yourself. You can't. So it doesn't mean any of those things. It simply means that you're walking in a way that's fitting for you as a Christian. You're walking in a way that matches your identity, your title. So, Christian, who are you? What's your identity? Well, you are a Christian, a Christian. You bear his name. So live like it. That's the idea. What's your title? Your title is Beloved Child of God. So live like it. That's the idea. So that the commandment here in Ephesians 4:1, the idea is not to live a life that absolutely matches the glory of God, and it certainly isn't to earn your salvation or to make yourself a Christian. Instead, the calling is to live in light of the fact that you already are, and that you are that by the grace of God, not by your own works, your own strength, your own merit. So that's what Paul is telling them to do, to walk in a certain way, to walk in a way that fits who they are. And the calling is the same for us today. Brings us to our third point this morning. We've noticed that we're called to walk, and we've made the most of that metaphor. We've noticed that we're called to walk worthy, and we've gotten clear on what that means and doesn't mean. But now notice how Paul goes on to fill it in. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And it's here that we really begin to fill in the idea. It's here that we begin to fill in our understanding of this life that we're called to live. Walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So, what's he talking about here? What is the Christian's calling? What does Paul mean by that here? Well, it's certainly true that the very first thing that Paul goes on to mention right after our verse, verse 1, is the unity of the church. And we heard that earlier when I read not just verse 1, but verses 1 through 6. So Paul says, walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And the very next thing he goes on to talk about is the unity of the church. So obviously that's important. We need to pay attention to that. But that doesn't mean that Paul's meaning here in verse 1 is limited to the unity of the church. The language of our verse, verse 1, it's broad. It's unqualified. So the fact that he goes on in the next breath to mention the unity of the church, what that means is that that's just one aspect. That's just the first aspect that he wants them to consider of what it means to live this way. Because for the Apostle Paul, the Christian's calling is huge, covers every aspect of the Christian life. And you see that as you read his other letters. For Paul, the whole of the Christian life is a called life. So what that means is that our verse, verse 1, it doesn't just lead into a few verses about church unity. It leads into three whole chapters of comprehensive Christian living. Ephesians 4:1 is a banner verse that for everything that follows until the end of the letter at the end of chapter 6. The rest of the letter is a three-chapter unpacking of the calling to which you have been called. So if you really want to understand what Paul's getting at in verse 1, you need to, as it were, go through a walk, we might say, through the rest of Ephesians. and notice the things that he says. So let's do that. Let me just point out a few things as you continue to make your way through Ephesians. First of all, this. We've been called to one another. We've been called to one another. Here's the idea of the unity of the church. Because notice what he goes on to say in chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then a good bit of chapter 4, going on from there, is all about how we're called to one another. And called to love one another and to preserve the unity that Christ has established in his church. So that's the first thing we can notice. We've been called to one another. But then let's keep going. Here's the second thing. We've been called to holiness, so live like it. You've been called to holiness because notice what he says beginning at verse 22 in chapter 4. He says, you were taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Called to holiness, so live like it. And he goes on in the rest of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 to talk about that. Called to holiness. And then we can keep going. Here's a third idea. We've been called to family, so live like it. Because he goes on in chapter 5 to say, wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children. That's the rest of chapter 5 on into chapter 6. We've been called to family. So live like it. Walk worthy of it. Here's a fourth point. We've been called to battle. So live like it. Because he says in chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God. And he goes on from there to take us on a tour of the armory, called to battle, so live like it. Here's a fifth idea. You've been called to heaven. You've been called to heaven, called to the world to come, so live like it. And here we back up a bit in Ephesians, back to chapter 4. Verse 4, he says, you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, the hope of heaven, the hope of a world to come. We are pilgrims here. We're on our way, so don't quit. Don't give up. Don't despair. Don't lose hope. Do you understand? That would be unbecoming to quit and lose hope. That would be unfitting. That would be unworthy of what it means to be a Christian. To lose the hope of heaven. So called to all of these things, called to one another, called to holiness, called to family, called to battle, called to heaven. Here's one more. Called to forgiveness. And this is very, very good news. Called to forgiveness. It's good news because all of the other aspects of our calling, especially when we make our way through them one by one in quick succession, might begin to feel a little overwhelming. Called to one another, and holiness, and family, and warfare, and heaven, and over the past 6 days since I was in this room, I've blown it in every case. So here's the good news. You've also been called to forgiveness. So live like it. Because Paul says this in chapter 4. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We're called to forgiveness. Part of what it means to walk worthy of your calling is knowing how to handle it when you blow it. When you realize that in some way you have failed to walk worthy, it means knowing how to handle your own sin. How to think about your sin, what to do with it, how to repent of it, what it means to repent of it, and how to receive forgiveness for it. Above all, receiving forgiveness from God, but also for receiving forgiveness from one another. And this is so important when it comes to thinking about walking worthy. Walking worthy of the Lord is the lifestyle of redeemed sinners. And in fact, it would be unworthy of your calling if you were to downplay the reality of sin in your own life. That would be unworthy, unbecoming, unfitting, out of place Why? Because you have been called by mercy, through mercy, to mercy. And by definition, mercy is for sinners. I mean, think about it. We're getting this from the book of Ephesians. This is a letter that Paul wrote for the Christians in Ephesus and not for the Christians in heaven. This is a letter that Paul wrote for Christians who were called to heaven but who hadn't gotten there yet. So that they were still wrestling with sin just as Paul was, just as we are today. And that's because we haven't gotten there yet either. We're still sinners on the way. So let's walk worthy as redeemed sinners. And let's not kid ourselves that we're anything but that. So that's what we find here in our verse. What does he tell them to do? He tells them to walk. Tells them to walk worthy. And tells them to walk worthy of this calling, this grand and glorious and comprehensive and merciful calling. That's what we find here in Ephesians 4:1. Now, as we sort of tie all this together, as we bring this to bear upon our own lives, here's one more question we can consider. Because I mentioned at the outset today that a verse like this is in the background behind one of those questions that a person has to answer when they get up in front of the church. Do you now resolve and promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Now, here's the question. How do you get from the commandment, what we just looked at in Ephesians 4:1, how do you get from that commandment to having to make a promise about it? Do we really have to promise anything? Can't we just let it happen that we end up living this way? How do we get from the Bible commandment to the membership promise that I will endeavor to live this way? Well, here's the point. Making that promise, and I mean even standing up in front of the church and saying, I do, to that question, and making that promise, that is itself part of obeying the commandment. It's certainly not the whole of it, because obviously once you've made the promise, you need to follow through on it. But that's the first step, because God, your God, does not want accidental, inadvertent obedience. Which really isn't obedience. He wants your resolved obedience. He wants your determined walking. In other words, he wants you to promise, and then he wants you to keep it, and he wants you to rely upon his grace every step of your walk in order to keep it. You see, that is what is worthy of the Lord. Walking like this because you've promised that you will, and because you are relying every step upon the grace of God so that you can. That is what is worthy of him. You see this, by the way, in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, here's this grand, long psalm that's all about the Word of God. And what do you see in Psalm 19? The psalmist understands that he's supposed to walk worthy, that he's supposed to obey the commandments of God, but he doesn't just understand that. He positively resolves and promises again and again that he's going to do that. Listen to these verses from Psalm 119. He says, the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. He says, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. That's about as strong as it gets. So it's even lived out in that psalm. Understanding the commandments of God and, as it were, standing up in front of the church, in front of the world, and saying, I'm going to live that way. And everybody who hears me has the right and the privilege and the responsibility to keep me accountable for living this way. So it's a very good thing that we have the opportunity and the responsibility to stand up and say, yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to walk worthy of the calling to which I have been called. Why is it so valuable? Why is it so important? Well, here are two reasons. The first is it gives glory to God. Just standing up and in front of the church, in front of the world, and saying, I'm going to live this way, says, God, my God, is worthy of it. He's glorious and majestic and gracious, and he's worthy. Worthy of my promise. Worthy of my life. And then the other thing is this. It's not just for his glory, but it's also for our good. It's good for you to get up in front of the church and to resolve and promise that you're going to live this way, and then to remember for the rest of your life that you made that promise. It's good for you for this reason, among others. It reminds you that you are his and he is yours. Listen to this. This is from a 19th century theologian, James Thornwell. And he's reflecting upon making vows to the Lord, and why it's good for you. Here's how he puts it. He says, quote, "Vows are conducive to piety by increasing our sense of union with God. Our vows keep alive the consciousness that we are his and that he is ours. And this is especially the case with that vow of consecration which is involved in the very notion of making a Christian profession. Its language is, my beloved is mine, and I am his," end quote. So the point is, just the act of standing up and resolving and promising and then remembering for the rest of your life that you stood up and made that promise, it reminds you again and again that you belong to God and that he belongs to you. That you are bound to him and he is bound to you by cords of covenant love and promise that cannot be broken. I am not my own. I belong to God. My beloved is mine and I am his. So I just can't live anymore as if I were my own, because I am not. Not anymore. All that to say, there's something so good and valuable and important about going on record. There's a lot to be said for saying, here I stand. That itself is part of obedience. It glorifies God and it strengthens us. So this morning, if you're somebody who at some point has stood up in front of the church and made this promise, this morning remember that you did. And remember what it means that you did. It means that God is your God and that you belong to him. So live like it. Live in a way that fits, including handling your sin well with repentance that finds mercy. And if you're a member of the church who hasn't yet made a profession of faith, including getting up in front of the church and answering that question, resolving and promising, this morning remember that it's Jesus himself who asks you the question. It's Jesus himself who calls you to live this way, to walk this way. And it's the very same Jesus who calls you, who then enables you by his grace to follow through. So let's all seek him today. Let's all seek to walk this way in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our great God in heaven, our Father in heaven, we bow before you and confess it. You are worthy. You are worthy that we should promise to walk worthy and then follow through. We pray that you'd forgive us insofar as we have fallen short. And indeed, even seeking your forgiveness is an aspect of this walk, this life. So grant us, we pray, by your grace, to go our way, obeying, repenting, trusting. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.